Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be accepting to you, my Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Saturday night, my husband and I were invited to a birthday party for his best friend. I love his friend, but by Saturday night, I didn't have the energy to smile and make small talk with people that I didn't really know that well and I only socialized with once or twice a year. I wanted to spend my Saturday having a nice dinner with my husband at a place where I didn't have to say much. But knowing life is full of opportunities to either do the right thing or what makes you feel good in the moment, I did a little griping to my husband, which made me feel better, and then I went to the party. While hovering over a bowl of crab dip that was worth showing up for in itself, I met a lovely couple. Joanne and Jerry were neighbors of the lady who was having the party. And as they were telling me about the 6 months that they live here and the 6 months that they live in Arizona, they told me about the two Methodist churches that are such an important part of their lives. Goosebumps ran down my arms. And I couldn't wait to tell them that I, too, was a Methodist. I had actually found two Christians in a group where I am usually the only one. Two more in a group where I am usually the only one. And even with three of us, we were definitely in the minority. A small number breaking bread together and being in fellowship. We stood in a triad talking about God and our faith while country music played in the background and people around us had their own conversations. I was really shocked to not be the lone Christian in the room. Pastor Paul will be doing a sermon series on evangelism this month. And look who gets to kick it off. It is a word that can make the most of us, that can make the most faithful of us squirm. As you can tell, it's already having an effect. I can't help but conjure up a picture in my mind of a tract-toting fanatic invading personal space to shove a pamphlet in some poor, unsuspecting person's hand. The pamphlet telling the reader that if they aren't born again, their soul is destined to eternity in hell. I've had that happen to me, and I was shaken and angry. There is no way that I want to be associated with that kind of a Christian. I've had a few discussions with Pastor Paul about my discomfort with evangelizing, and I was seriously doubting my ability to come up with anything useful to say. He steered me to 1 John, and I found today's scripture on my own. He stressed verses from chapter 1 in our conversation. I sometimes cannot see the forest for the trees, so I didn't get right away what fellowship with each other had to do with evangelism. If you spend most of your time with people like yourself, you don't have anyone to evangelize to. But wasn't it me who just said I was shocked to not be the only Christian at a party? So how much time do I spend in fellowship? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was written by John, the beloved disciple, who also wrote the 4th Gospel. John is writing, among other things, to encourage Christians to keep their faith in Christ strong and continue loving one another. He says Christians can know they are God's children if they love one another and if they obey God's commands. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. But John wrote his letters in the early days of Christianity, when Christians were the minority. They were persecuted and often killed for their beliefs. It was important to be close to your fellow Christians. It was important for those early Christians to encourage each other, pray for one another, and hold each other accountable. Keeping together kept them close to Jesus. It made them obedient, which made them love God. But does that really apply now? Listen carefully. From Google in 2010, the statistics for church attendance. In the 1950s, 85% of the population attended church on a regular basis. In 2010, 18.7% of the population attended church on a regular basis. There has to be some mistake. Less than 20% of the population attend church? Yet why am I surprised? Isn't it naive of me or any of us to be shocked by such statistics? I just admitted to being the only churchgoer in my social circles, but I'm surprised by pathetic statistics. Now, I do realize that in the 50s, it was a different time. Church was not just a religious experience, it was a social event. People lived more rurally. After a week of hard physical labor, they took their rest and worship seriously on the seventh day. I know for a fact, my grandmother would have Sunday dinner in the oven before church. She worshiped here. And someone would be lucky enough to be invited to sit at her table after service. I think often it was Bill Wyckoff's parents. The fellowship continued beyond the worship. If you missed a Sunday, people noticed it and they checked on you. Showing up at someone's door with a covered dish was the norm and not something unusual. What has happened to us? How do Christians end up being the minority again? When did we go from being concerned about our neighbor to not even knowing if they've left the house for days on end? We live practically on top of each other, and we don't know our neighbors. We can communicate by more means possible than what seems necessary from practically any point in the world. And yet we are so self-absorbed, we don't notice the decline of God in our society. Time passes, advances are made, technology has changed our lives, but as it is written, there is nothing new under the sun. People are still people. Since the beginning of time, people are still people, and thankfully for us, God is still God. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must love his brother. I learned something while doing research for this sermon. Indifference is hate, according to God's word. Now, I always thought hate was a pretty strong word, strong and literal when it came to the Bible and Scripture. And I've tried to be someone who doesn't actually hate. But knowing indifference means the same thing as hate, according to God, doesn't make me feel quite so good. John is stressing love and fellowship. And I think as a Christian, my biggest sin against God is indifference. I don't look at people and literally think hate. But how often do I even notice the people I am walking by every single day? I know that there are people who come into my office, which is in my home, and if I saw them on the street the next day, I wouldn't recognize who they are. I wouldn't remember having seen them. People stand in line with us at the grocery store every day, and do we really see them? The people who serve us and assist us from restaurants to the banks, do we see them? If you saw them on the street, would you know their name? I must confess that when I gave Darcy my sermon title, I had not written a single word. But she was going on vacation, so I was just kind of, winging it. If I could go back, I would change it just a little. I would title it with the question, do you love your brother and sister enough? I'm sure throughout this coming month that Pastor Paul is going to ask much harder questions than mine. But if indifference is hate, according to God's word, will you love your brother enough to even see him? I believe that evangelism is as diverse as we are. We don't have to be pamphlet jammers. But we have to care enough about our fellow brothers and sisters to care about their souls. Do you love your brother enough to go to Cass and serve a meal without feeling anything but empathy? Do you love your brother enough or your sister to not judge choices that they make that you think are wrong? Do you love enough to just forgive someone who has slighted you? And remember that they are just as much a child of God as you are. Do you love enough to share how God works in your life if the opportunity shows itself? You don't have to be a pamphlet jammer. But do you love God enough to share what he does for you? How he's blessed you. Do you love enough to pray for the person who causes you the most pain in your life? Do you love God enough to be in fellowship with your family in Christ so that as Christians, we will no longer be the minority? Do you love God enough to look inside yourself, see the truth, walk into the light, and be the evangelist that God intends you to be? Amen.